In the book of John, we find multiple times that Jesus uses the phrase, I am, to describe himself. In John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. You see it multiple times. And so what we're going to be doing for the next 6 weeks, starting today, is we're going to preach through many of these I am statements that John gives in the book of, that Jesus gives in the book of John. And so next week we'll focus on another one. The next week we'll focus on another statement, because these statements are Jesus' effort to reveal himself to us in these different perspectives. Now, today what we're going to do is, what I'm going to try to do is lay a foundation for us, a kind of an introduction sermon to the next 6 weeks. And so one question is these two words, I am. Now, these words were very important to the Jews, and you and I don't think most of us are Jewish. We don't really think of this phrase the way they did, and so we really need to grab this today if we can even begin to grab the understandings of the weeks ahead. So I want to start, you don't need to turn there, but in John 18, verses 53 through 59, you see a story. Jesus is in the temple. He's kind of wrapped up in this debate with some of the Jews in the temple. And this is what is said. They get to the point in the conversation where they're saying, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. As Jesus talking. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, if we're not careful, this is another one of those scriptures that we just read right by and keep reading until we get to the good stuff. But I would challenge you today saying there's some really good stuff here. And so let me try to walk you through this. In these previous verses to this statement, if you go back, Jesus is in the temple courts. He's talking with the Jews. It's getting pretty heated. I mean, they're going back and forth. Jesus has already told them, you're going to die in your sin. He has told them, you're a slave to sin. He's even told them, your father is the devil. Now, in all of those, the Jews, they're coming back and forth and back and forth, but they're enduring it. They're receiving the blows that Jesus is giving them, even the one about their father's the devil. Until they get to this. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And at those words, it's like a theological bomb goes off in their minds. And immediately they are so furious. This heresy has gone to such a level in their minds that they bend over and start picking up stones. And they just want to kill Jesus right there on the spot in the temple courts. And so the question is, how could they have already received all these difficult words from Jesus and been unfazed, but then this one phrase, really these two words are spoken and something just goes off and it's death. So there's something in this phrase, I am, and you and I really need to grasp it. It's many times, this is our goal when we're reading scripture, one of the questions we need to be asking is, what did it mean to the original hearer? Because honestly, if you and I are not careful, we pick up the Bible and we read it from our perspective and from our culture and from this time in history, and we think we got it. And God can work in that way. But many times it's as we step back and begin to dig and figure out, okay, what did it actually mean to those that this was said to and written for? And all of a sudden the door gets open and we begin to understand it to a lot deeper level. And so honestly, this phrase has a lot to offer us. And so we're going to look in that today. We're going to need to go to Exodus 3. But before we go to Exodus 3, let's pray and then we will dig into it. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, you are God over all things, Father. Honestly, our mind has a hard time with that. Our will has a hard time with that. And so, Father, we just pray today that you would reveal things to us, things that are beyond books, beyond academics, beyond information. Father, that you would convict, that you would reveal, that, Father, somehow you would minister it to us in a way that only you can. Father, I pray specifically for those in this room today who may never have put their faith in you, those who may not know you. And so, Lord, I just pray for them today that once again, your Spirit would reveal truth through your word. And so, Lord, whether they've come looking for it today or not, Lord, we just pray that you would surprise us with what you have for us today. Lord, please teach us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Exodus chapter 3, we're going to find Moses. But before I tell you the story and we read through the story of what happens in Exodus 3, I'm going to give you the background. Some of you, you know the story. Let this be a reminder. Some of you don't know the background, so just follow me here for a moment. Moses, he was born to a Hebrew family in Egypt, in the book of Exodus. During this time, the Hebrews were in Egypt. They were slaves. They had been slaves for years. And so at this time, it was so bad that the Pharaoh had passed a law that said every baby boy born to the Hebrews is to be put to death by being thrown into the Nile River. So in response, Moses, the baby, his mother took him, built this little basket, covered it with what you might call pitch or tar, so none of the water would come in, so it would float, put baby Moses in it, and set it in the edge of the Nile River in the midst of the weeds. And then scripture says that Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the edge of the river to bathe. She sees the basket, she sees the Hebrew baby. And the way God would have it, eventually she adopts this Hebrew baby named Moses into her family, and he is raised in the palace of Pharaoh. Probably was a very good life for 40 years. Somewhere in those 40 years, he becomes aware that he's not really Egyptian, he's Hebrew. And so in Exodus 1 and eventually 2, it says that Moses one day goes out to look upon his people who are mistreated by the Egyptians, under the burden of the Egyptians. And while he's out, he sees an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrews. Moses steps into the situation, and it says he looked this way and that way and saw no one. And so he struck down the Egyptian and killed him and hid him in the sand. But the next day he finds out that the news got out. The story has gone public. And so he runs for his life, leaving the palace, the luxury, the money, the power, the fame, the education, everything behind, and runs into the wilderness. Eventually in the wilderness, he will get married, he will have children, but he is now a shepherd. For 40 years, this grandson of Pharaoh from the palace is taking care of sheep in the desert. 40 years. Now, I know some of you, especially you young people, you're kind of going, well, I've been going through a tough time. It's now been 2 weeks. No, this was 40 years. He had been in the palace 40 years. When he killed the Egyptian, it says he was 40. For the next 40, he was in the wilderness because of his decisions. He totally made the mistake. It had totally changed the direction of his life. I don't know if you've ever tried that before. I mean, I think most of us here, if we could look back through our years, there are multiple things we would change if we could go back, but we can't go back. We're here. And so this brings us to Exodus chapter 3, and I want us to start in verse 1. It says this, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God." Now, a couple of things. One is Oreb, the mountain of God. It also has different names. You're going to find Mount Oreb. You're going to find mountain of God. It also happens to be the same mountain known as Mount Sinai. What happens at Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai is the place that God would eventually come to meet with Moses and give him the Ten Commandments. So it's going to end up being a pretty huge location in the history of Israel. It also is the same mountain that Elijah, when he ran from Jezebel, ran for multiple days trying to prevent being killed by the queen, ends up on Mount Oreb, where he sees the earthquake and the winds and the fire and the storms, and then hears the small, still voice of God. Same location. So that's where this happened, but those other events haven't happened yet. This is Moses. He's with the sheep. Right now, it's just a desert. Now, if we get to the next verses, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Now, for us in this verse, now we need to remember, Oreb, translation was dry or desert. So that in itself lets you just kind of picture the terrain. What is this like? Now, in a lot of places in this desert, in this area around Mount Oreb, were what you call the acacia bushes. They were very dry. Where I'm from, that might be called tumbleweeds. It's just a very dry type of bush where if any spark touched it, the whole thing would go up in flames. And really, the flame would probably spread to all the other bushes around. That's why when Moses gets there, he sees this bush on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's not spreading. Something's not right here. This is how the thing works in the desert. It doesn't work like this. So he stops, turns aside, and then God speaks to him. The next verses say this, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, for many of us in the West, we were taught that when you walk into a building, or especially walk into a church, what do? You take off your hat. You take off your hat because that is an expression of reverence. Well, many times in the East, it's different, especially back in their day. It's taking off your shoes, and taking off your shoes was also a sign of reverence, but it was larger than that. It was also a sign of guilt, unworthiness. This is a holy place. I'm not holy. And so that is more of the idea that God is just communicating to Moses in this moment. But as we go from there, the next verse says, and he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, in this first phrase, I am the God of your father. I mean, does Moses really know who this is? Honestly, at this point, we don't really know even a lot about Moses' faith. We know that he knew he was a Hebrew. But that's about all we know. I would guess that he was very familiar with the Egyptian gods and the Egyptian ritual of worship. He was raised in the palace, 40 years in the Egyptian temples, in the Egyptian palace. I'm sure he knew the gods of Egypt. So when the bush starts burning, it looks divine, supernatural, miraculous. A voice is talking to you. In Moses' mind, who does he think it is? Well, we don't know that. But things are going to become very clear. By God's first statement, he says, I'm the God of your father. Well, his father was not Egyptian. His father was Hebrew. So that just removed all the Egyptian gods. They are not the one talking to me in the bush. The God of my father. So it's God even drawing near to him. I'm not a God out there. I'm not distant. I'm not unknown. I'm the God of your father. And then he goes on to say, I am the God of Abraham. Now, I would say for probably most of my life, I would read, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. I got that. Let's get on with it. But I think there's more here. Because if you just stop with God of Abraham, that tells you some, but it doesn't tell us enough. Because the next phrase, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, why do we need to know God of Isaac? Because God of Abraham could go different ways. You've got God of Abraham, but you have two sons. You have Isaac and Ishmael. Even in our world today, if you say God of Abraham, what does that tell you? Well, it doesn't tell you enough. Because the Muslims and the Jews both trace themselves back to Abraham. So you got to go to the next level. Okay, I need more information. God of Abraham, God of Isaac. Okay, that means nothing of Ishmael, nothing of the gods that Ishmael eventually followed. So why can't we stop there? Because Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau eventually would be the his descendants would eventually form the Edomites. And the Edomites would follow many, many different gods. And so we needed to know that the covenant promise, what God is going to do all the way to the Messiah, is coming through Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. Now, some people may say, well, then I guess it's just going to have to keep going, isn't it? Well, it's not, because the covenant was given three times. God came and spoke the covenant to Abraham. God came and spoke the covenant to Isaac. And God came and spoke the covenant to Jacob. But to Jacob, it's all his descendants. Who are they? How many sons did he have? 12. And all 12 of them became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so God is coming to Moses saying, let me clarify for you. I'm not Egyptian. I'm the God of your father. And that means I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And who happens to be one of the sons of Jacob? Levi. And Levi happens to be the tribe that Moses' father belongs to and Moses belongs to. And so you see a progression here that goes from large to smaller to smaller to smaller, where at the end you can almost say, I am the God of Moses. And so we don't really know for sure. As I look through this week, it's interesting. I mean, it could be in that moment, that was Moses' clarifying moment, where it finally went from all of this to me. Now, it's just going to get, for what's going to happen after this? Let me just stop right here for a second. What's going to happen after this in the story? I'm not going to read all the verses. Moses hears that, and then God is going to tell them, now, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and you're going to free my people, and you're going to talk to Pharaoh. Now, if you're Moses, you know how strong Pharaoh is. You know how strong Egypt is. You know how weak the Hebrew people are, the children of Israel. And so there's a give and take. They go back and forth. And finally, they get to verses 13 and 14. It says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, once again, for us English speakers, we say, what's so big about the phrase I am? Now, in Hebrew, they would use it somewhat like us. They might say, I am hungry, I am your brother. But in Hebrew, if you just have the I am together by itself, the meaning dramatically changes, because the idea is I am. When you have I am by itself, it means I am totally self-sufficient. I am totally independent. When you begin to let that idea get larger, it's the idea of there's no need of anyone else. I am sovereign. I am above. I was here before. I will be here after. I was, I am, I will be. It is an idea I don't have to ask permission. I don't have to wait. I don't depend. This is just a sovereign God that is so far above anything else. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what whoever else says. He is just totally, completely independent in who he is. And he will carry out everything he wants, how he wants it, when he wants it, in the way that he wants it, for whatever motivation he has. He is totally independent. He is the great I am. Now, I know that's a new phrase for us, but that is the concept that Moses was talking about in this place. Now, as we continue from that, now, we end up in a place in this scripture. First of all, let me talk about that phrase, I am, or I am who I am. That phrase is, when you translate it in Hebrew, is the name that some of you are familiar with. It's Yahweh. It's the name Yahweh. Now for them, the Jews, as they passed through the centuries, they held the name Yahweh in such esteem that they got the point they wouldn't even say it. Like, who am I? Who am I to say even say the name of God. Or many times they wouldn't say it because they were afraid. You know, you have the commandment that says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. And they were so fearful that they may say it too informally or too casually or incorrectly that they just cut it out. Even when they were reading scriptures, they got to the point where they would say Adonai instead of Yahweh. Adonai means Lord. Or they would say Elohim. Even in their scripture, they wouldn't even say it or pronounce it. I mean, you can even see it in our scriptures today. When you read your Bible today, most translations, when you get to this idea of Yahweh in the Old Testament, it doesn't say Yahweh. It says Lord, and all the letters are capitalized. L-O-R-D, capitalized. We don't even usually write it in our translations. That's kind of a holdover from the way that they saw it before. And so that was their idea of Yahweh. Now, as we continue thinking about that, we get to a place where Moses was not only supposed to present Yahweh to the Hebrews, he was also supposed to present Yahweh to Pharaoh. And so there is a Bible translation that does not change the translation of Yahweh. It's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And so I want to show you Moses' conversation with Pharaoh. Later, Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. So he's saying, Yahweh, let my people go so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness. And that's the idea of Yahweh. Now, the difficult part in this text is that in some ways, Pharaoh saw himself as a form of a great I am. He saw himself as a god. He saw himself above all. I can say anything and it will happen. I can do anything and for sure it will be carried out. I can pay for anything. I can order anything. I am Pharaoh. But he was about to be confronted by the ultimate great I am. Many of you know the story. The plagues would begin. And the Pharaoh who thought he was so great, the Pharaoh who thought he was a god in himself, independent, self-sufficient, would see water turn to blood, would see the frogs, would see the locusts, would see animals die, would eventually even see the oldest son in every family in Egypt die. What was God doing? God was making a huge statement to the people of Egypt that there is only one great I am. Now, when we think about Pharaoh, and we think about the Hebrews, I think we can relate to both of them. For the Hebrews, we're not slaves to the Egyptians, but Scripture very clearly tells us we're slaves to sin. And like the Hebrews, the children of Israel, we too must cry out to God for deliverance. That's the whole story of Christ. That's the whole reason that he came. That we would be freed, that our sin would be paid for, that the shackles of sin would be broken off, that we would have a new life, and once, first time ever in our lives, we would be able to walk free from the slavery of sin. But it requires that we humble ourselves, that we realize that we are broken, that we don't have what we need, that we are in desperate need, and we cry out to God, waiting for his deliverance. The other option is we respond to life much like Pharaoh. No, I'm sufficient. I'm strong. I'm smart. I have this much money. I have this education. No, I know who I am. I'm an independent thinker. I am the Lord of my own life is basically what, many times how we begin to live. We may not be able to say, be willing to say it, but that's how we begin to live. And so let's just say generally, let me just speak to the whole room for a minute. If you are here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the offer. That for once we would set aside the Pharaoh life of it's my life, I can do what I want. And we finally embrace the sin and the guilt and the brokenness. And we bow to the great I am. And that moves us from the Pharaoh life to the children of Israel life. It's a humble place. It's a broken place. Many times it's a difficult place. But in this place, we find our deliverer. If we choose not to humble ourselves before God and the great I am, then we end up here. I can do it. I am strong enough. But if we choose to spend our whole life here, then we will die separated from God forever. Now, let me speak to others of us in the room. Maybe you're here today and you have turned from your sin and you have believed in Jesus, which is wrapped up in making, allowing, inviting Jesus to be Lord over our lives. How are we doing on that? We're in the faith. We're now children of God. But if you could stop for a minute and let the Holy Spirit just begin to shine his bright light in our dark places, are there still areas of our lives that we are not allowing him, practically speaking, day in and day out, to be our great I am, to be our Yahweh, to be our Lord and our Master? It could be with our mouth we proclaim this side. No, yes, I have submitted to God. I am a believer. I am a Christian. But practically speaking, the words that come out of our mouths, the way we handle our money, the way we relate to our family members, the way we pursue our dreams and our status and our pride and our goals and our agenda. Honestly, we belong to Christ, but there are days that, practically speaking, we resemble more Pharaoh. And so what is happening today? Well, the first thing we want to think about today as we finish up is this. Jesus was declaring in that moment, before Abraham was, I am. Well, how do we know he was declaring himself as the I am? Because those who he was talking to, what did they do? They immediately grabbed the stones to kill him in that moment, even in the temple courts. Jesus was declaring himself to be Yahweh God. Jesus was not just a good teacher. He was not just a good man. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, God taking flesh upon himself and walking amongst us. Just as he drew close to Moses so Moses would be able to understand who he was, Jesus was God in the flesh who was drawn close to us so that we could actually begin to understand who God was that has pursued us. And so as this God has pursued us with his love, as he draws us to himself, we're left in a spot right here today, as we walk in our faith. Will I walk as a humble, devoted, submitted child of God? Or will I walk defiantly, pursuing pride and status and agenda? Sufficient, hear me roar. Those are our options. He is everything. And I struggle with that even as it just came out of my mouth. Words cannot do it justice. My mind cannot even begin to wrap around it. There is something about God that is the great I am. And so as we leave from here today, may our prayer be something like this. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of areas of our life that we are not submitted to you. God, we pray that as we open your word and walk with you, that you would somehow begin to reveal to us how great and mighty a God that you are. God, that we pray that today you would move our heart from a prideful place to a humble place and teach us the things that we do not know. That somehow this great I am, even as we walk through it for the next several weeks, that we would begin to grasp a really big idea. And it would begin to bring us to our rightful place. And God would begin to walk us through life in the way it was intended to be. If you don't know Jesus, may today be your day. If you do know him, may we walk humbly before our God. and our great I am. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, Father, knowing that at times we are a defiant people. Father, knowing that our mind cannot understand. Knowing, Lord, that you are the great I am that came to Moses and spoke very directly and personal to him. Father, you are supernatural. You are above all things. And so, Father, we just pray today that you would reveal to us what only your word can reveal, that your spirit would minister to our hearts, and that we would know a little bit more about the great I am Yahweh God that you are. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.